from the Theology of the Body Institute. This is
the Ask Christopher West podcast. Hi, podcast listeners.
Welcome to another episode. We're happy you've joined us today. Mm-hmm. Wendy, I don't know if you know this, but recently Bill Howard, one of the people on our team who keeps track of such things, mm-hmm. told me that our podcast reached 3 million downloads or something. We're over that now, 3.3 or something.
Oh my goodness. Thank you, listeners. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing it with others. That really is awesome.
Kind of funny. Here we are sitting in my home office this morning as we're recording. Wendy's still in her pajamas.
Hey now. Oh, he told everyone.
I did. I just told everybody that.
You want to tell them about the tuft that's sticking out
there's a little poof coming out of your hair.
The reason I'm still in my pajamas is because I need to shower because my hair is so bedheady. That's the truth. And I want to get dressed just to get undressed to shower, and we had to record now. So that's the story.
Good thing this episode's not on YouTube.
Oh, my goodness. That's right.
But anyway, here we are. Wendy's in her pajamas, and we've reached all these millions of people around the world with this technology. Thank you, Lord, for this technology. And thank you to our faithful podcast listeners who for whatever reason, like to hear us talk.
Yeah, that's awesome.
It is awesome. And I want to share also, this is very exciting news, and kudos. Is that the right expression? What kudos? I think of that stupid candy bar when I say kudos.
Kudos means like good on you.
Good on you. Well, yeah. That's what I mean to say. Okay. So kudos to all of our listeners who donated to our fund to help those who are seeking sterilization reversals.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah. We're so grateful to all of you who contributed. We raised $15,000.
Awesome.
And that was exactly what we needed to reach people who we had to take them through a certain process to qualify for this. I won't get into all those details. But we found a beautiful doctor in Missouri named Dr. Thomas Summers, S-O-M-M-E-R-S. We'll have his information in the show notes. And he has agreed to reduce his rates for us, raising the money for people. He already does a greatly reduced rate. A vasectomy reversal, for example, usually costs between $8,000 and $15,000. And he usually charges $3,500, obviously greatly reduced. He has reduced that for us another $500. So everyone who qualified here, and he takes them through a certain process to qualify for his services, we raised enough money to reach everybody who qualified and requested it. So that's really exciting news. Thank you, listeners, for contributing.
Thank you so much. What a difference you're making in the world.
Yeah, we're really making a difference here. That's going to change lives. And not only change lives, it may well bring lives into existence that would not have otherwise existed. So let's lift up those people who are going to be receiving those procedures, lift up their marriages. Mm-hmm. And Lord, if it is your will, let their union bear fruit in new life. Let it be. So very exciting. And if you know anybody who's interested in the services of Dr. Summers, beautiful Catholic doctor who himself went through a vasectomy reversal and experienced the impact of it, gave his life as a surgeon to serving others to experience the same redemptive miracle of this reversal. If you know anybody, check out his information in the show notes and mm-hmm. share that.
Mm-hmm. That is so exciting. Do you have any other updates for us from the TOB Institute?
Yes, I want to encourage everyone who is a Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, JP2 fan, and I know there are a lot of you out there, to check out the link in the show notes about the pilgrimage that Bill Dunahy, my esteemed colleague and dear friend here at the TOB Institute, he will be leading our pilgrimage to England this
July.
July, thank you. Mm-hmm. I had a brain fart there. And it's going to be, he is so into C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and JP2 and bringing it all together. They're going to go to all the sites where the Inklings happened, and the fans know what the Inklings means. So I won't get into details there because you know who you are. Who know? You're going to get into all the history there, and it's going to be really, really a blessed experience. Bill Dunhey's amazing teacher. So check out the link if that floats your boat. You're going to love it.
Mm. Are you ready for a question from a patron now?
I am.
Okay. This is from a patron named Beth.
Hi, Beth. Thank you so much for supporting our work. We're so grateful to you.
Beth asks, does God like menopause? He must like it because every woman goes through it. Why would he like the ending of fertility? What is the goodness in that? What about women who never had children?
Very interesting. I've never received such a question. I'm going to toss this one to you, Wendy, pretty quickly because you're going through menopause and you can speak to it. But from a theological perspective, Beth, I would offer this for your reflection. There are a lot of things that we experience in this world as it is that were not part of God's original intention, right? Everybody dies. That was not part of God's original intention. We age and get old and our bodies stop working in all kinds of ways. That's not part of God's original intention. It seems normal in the world in which we live, and in a way it is normal because we all go through aging and decay and dying and tooth rot and bone mass reduction and all manner of things that are the result of original sin. Aging in the sense of becoming infirm and dying is not part of God's original plan. And I think the argument could be made that menopause, the ending of fertility, I've never really given it thought, so I'm just kind of shooting in the dark here. But I think the argument could be made that menopause is part of the reality of decay and dying and malfunction that is the result of original sin. One could go down that road. On the other hand, I would put this forward and say, God, in his wisdom, we already know this from the natural cycle of a woman, that God does not always intend for the marital embrace to result in a child. Thank God for that, or married couples would have hundreds of children. So maybe God wrote that in. It wasn't a result of decay and the corruption of the body. And if he did write that in, why? I don't know. What are your thoughts, Wendy? I'm going to toss it to you.
Yeah, it's a profound thing to reflect on, especially because it's such a significant reality for women. First of all, I think we have a tendency to kind of highly value youth and its associated yes. fertility as kind of the most beautiful expression of, especially of a woman, but I think of a man as well. So, you know, that whether that's based in anything ultimately true or just in our certain concept that is in our culture, that kind of can add to the experience of grieving the end of that season yeah, in one's yeah. life. There are a lot of things that cause that to be associated with sadness for many women and men, husbands especially.
I went through a time of grieving when I knew your fertility was waning. Remember yes, that? That was, I was not expecting that. I mean, I love your fertility, obviously, but I wasn't expecting the real sense of loss. Mm-hmm. And it was a sense of loss.
Yeah.
And there was something to grieve there.
Yeah. So for anyone who's hearing this question, and, you know, and especially for Beth, who's she doesn't say whether she herself never had children. It could be a question about others that she has great compassion for. It could be a question about herself, the particular pain that it is to experience the end of fertility when it represents the end of an opportunity, an unfulfilled opportunity. You know, that causes deep questions before the Lord in prayer, deep opening of painful places in the heart, and a grieving that, you know, it takes time. We're so aware now in the world that grief is a process, and that it relates to the death of someone important to us, but other kinds of deaths as well. And there's a kind of death to the end of that opportunity of bearing life in the womb and becoming a biological mother, that one grieves. And it, as I was starting to say, women who have had children also many times experience grief, and sometimes quite unexpectedly. So all of that, you know, I just want to acknowledge. But similarly with the experience of grief in the death of someone who was precious to us, we also know by faith that God can bring about a good in our own lives when we journey through that grief with Him. So there's a beautiful, oh, so precious story in Scripture of Jesus when He arrives at the tomb of His friend Lazarus, and He sees Lazarus's sister, who's so distraught in deep grief over the loss of her brother, and Jesus Himself weeps. And I just love that moment for anybody going through grief. Just stop right there and know that the Lord also grieves. But that somehow He knows too that He has the power and will bring about a good that is worth bringing about. And I think that's what we need to hold on to, that He is all about our good. And in many ways, the season of fertility that lasts maybe about 40 years, it's a big chunk of a woman's life if it starts around age 12 or 13 and ends around age 52, 53, that's a huge portion of one's life and all of one's adult life up to that point. But it's not the whole of our lives. And I think that women who have lived into that next phase of life, and some people have another 40 years of adulthood past their fertile years, I think that they begin to find new expressions of themselves that are also beautiful and profoundly fruitful. Amen. And life-giving to the world and to the people close to them, that is an example of the great good that the Lord intends to bring about. So I just share those thoughts. It's not, it doesn't answer every question in detail, but it's just thoughts that I have in response to this heartfelt question.
I'm so glad, Wendy, you brought up the idea of a broader sense of fertility, a spiritual fertility. And I want to quote here from John Paul II. This is Love and Responsibility. He says, "Spiritual fatherhood and motherhood is something to which everyone, whether married or not, is called in some way." And he adds, "The ways will be quite diverse." This is implied, he says, in the gospel call to perfection, which has the Father as its supreme model. Right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? We take this so for granted. We call God Father, Father. God is Father. Why? Not just because we are His children. In fact, that's quite secondary in understanding God as Father. God is Father in an eternal sense because God is eternally the Father. God the Father is eternally generating the Son, to share with the Son the love of the Holy Spirit. obviously that is not a sexual generation, but that's who God is. God is Father, Son, and the love they share. And in the book of Genesis, when it says, let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and said, be fertile. Right? John Paul says it's as if the Trinity is having a conversation amongst themselves. And they say, let's make a creature, in essence, that mirrors who and what we are. Our ability in the flesh to generate sons and daughters is a reflection in our bodies of who and what God is as eternal generating love. Astounding. That's why our bodies are not only biological, they are theological. Biology is theology, theology of the body. And the deep wound experienced by those who would love to generate children and are unable is a testimony to how deep the mystery of our being made in the image of God, another way of saying the same thing, of how deep the mystery of the theology of our bodies goes, mm-hmm. right? We feel the theology of the body deeply in our souls and our spirits because of that integrity of body and spirit that is the human being made in the image of God. So in that cry, that painful cry, and Wendy, you and I have been involved in ministry for a few decades now, and we can both attest that one of the most bitter sufferings we've ever encountered in others is the suffering of longing for a child and being unable to conceive. Mm-hmm. It is a mystery, a painful, painful mystery. But that pain itself, united with Christ in his agony on the cross, and it with Mary at the foot of the cross, is extraordinarily fertile. Mm. That suffering is fertile. The scripture speaks to this when it says, more are the children of the barren woman than of she who bore children. Right? And this is a constant theme in scripture. The theme of fertility and barrenness is a constant theme in scripture. And stories of the barren who end up bearing a child surprisingly by some miracle from God that changes the course of history, Abraham and Sarah. And then the Virgin Mary who committed her life to virginity, never thought that she could possibly conceive, but she learns how to open her whole body person, her feminine body person, her sexual being as a woman. She learns to open it to God, and this changes the whole course of human history. Christianity begins when a woman learns how to open her womb to the living God. This is our faith, and it is a model for every woman and for every man, for all of us to learn how to open our bodies to God the Father. Christ himself, who never bore children in a physical or biological sense, obviously, but he becomes, in his body, the perfect revelation of the eternal fatherhood of God. And that flow of blood and water from the open heart of Christ the bridegroom on the cross, saint after saint has said, this is his spiritual seed, if you will, through which the church is born anew, through which Mary becomes the mother of all the living, through which the church becomes our mother, through which we are regenerated. The very paradigm, the very model Jesus uses for entering the kingdom of heaven is generation and birth. He says to Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom unless you are born anew, born from above. So this theme of birth, this theme of generation, this theme of the two becoming one flesh, this theme of being fruitful and multiplying, it is integral to the whole story of salvation. And the fact that we feel these things so profoundly, so deeply, is testimony to the profundity of the theology of our bodies, of being made in the image of God as male and female. We feel these things so deeply, and the battle The battle between good and evil is felt so pointedly right here. Have you noticed? Have you noticed in the modern world there is an all-out attack against the meaning of our creation as male and female? There is an all-out attack against the true meaning of gender, which, by the way, if you haven't heard me say it before, that Greek root gen, the root we see in words like gender, generous, generate, progeny, genealogy, genetics, genitals. Gen means to produce or give birth to. Gender has always meant, until the modern attack against it, gender has always meant the manner in which you generate new life. The male gender's genitals generate new life with sperm. The female gender's genitals generate new life with ova. And that generation cannot happen unless there is a genital union, right? There's the mystery. St. Paul says, this is a great mystery. And it refers to Christ and the church. This is why the battle is right here. This is why Satan, the dragon, stands before the pregnant woman and wants to devour her child. This is what abortion is. This is what contraception is. It's an all-out diabolical attack against the image of God revealed through the theology of our bodies. This is why Beth feels this so deeply in her question. This is why it's agonizing and doesn't only bring agony, brings ecstasy. The agony and the ecstasy go together in the Christian life. If we want to rise with Christ, we must be willing to die with him. And in that death, in that lance in his side, in that spiritual seed, the blood and water that comes from Christ's heart, is revealed the most fertile marriage bed in all of history, the marriage bed of the cross, to quote St. Augustine. This is where the woman, symbolizing the church, the woman at the foot of the cross becomes the mother of all the living. And so here we see the full revelation of another kind of fertility. And we're all called to enter into that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is a call to that perfect fertility, right? So, and here I'll go back again to love and responsibility. John Paul says, so then we experience a particular likeness to God when that spiritual fatherhood or motherhood of which God is the prototype takes shape in us. In the world of nature, fatherhood and motherhood stop at the biological facts, which are complete in themselves, right? Sadly, sometimes in this fallen world, those biological facts are not even a possibility for some who would long for them to be. But that call to the perfect fertility, perfect fatherhood and motherhood, spiritual fatherhood and motherhood, is possible for all of us, and in fact, especially for those who long for children and are unable to have them. John Paul goes on, but in the world of persons, fatherhood and motherhood are opened anew, beyond the biological reality, reaching for a new content, a content that cannot be found in the order of nature alone. The gospel teaches that we are to draw this new content of a spiritual fatherhood, of a spiritual motherhood, from God himself. Woo-hoo-hoo! There it is. God is perfect Father, perfect generation. And we, no one is accepted here. Every single human being is called by the gospel to open themselves, male or female, to that mystery of eternal generation in the Trinity and to participate in it. That's the call of the gospel. And that's why we can't understand the gospel fully unless we understand the theology of our bodies and how our bodies, as male and female, tell the gospel story itself. Our bodies proclaim the gospel. Lord, open our eyes to this mystery. This is why theology of the body is not some odd interest off to the side. It's not some tangent in the Christian life. Christianity is a theology of the body. The Word was made flesh. God has revealed his mystery in and through the human body. A male child born of a woman. It is always male and female together that reveal the divine mystery. Hmm. That was a whopper. A lot of stuff just came out there.
I do feel really blessed that a question that seemed, you know, to be about one aspect of life really, and it's a testimony to how the Lord works, that he can use anything, any human experience to really open our hearts.
Open us to the whole mystery. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Beth, for wrestling with that and for entrusting that tender, rich question to us. Mm-hmm. That took me on a journey just trying to enter in. So thank you, Beth.
Our next question is from a listener named Matthew.
Hi, Matthew.
My girlfriend has a sexual past, including a 2-year relationship with a guy that she was deeply sexually intimate with throughout the 2 years. For an individual trying to save myself for marriage, this has been very difficult for me mentally and has even caused me to masturbate in order to relieve myself of retroactive jealousy.
Oh, mercy, mercy.
It's hard to tell whether she repents of her past or not. And she's not Catholic. What advice would you have for us to overcome these obstacles?
Bless you, Matthew. Bless you, Matthew. I would not even suggest that we consider it an obstacle to overcome. But I would suggest, Matthew, that you approach this as a sorrow to suffer. And I don't mean that in some kind of masochistic sense. I certainly don't mean it as an invitation to a life of nothing but sorrow. But there is no way around the fact that this is a profound wound for you. There's no way around the fact that this is a profound wound for her. And the depth of the pain, the depth of the sorrow is itself a testimony to God's beautiful plan and purpose. That none of us have lived perfectly. None of us has lived perfectly. We have all fallen short of that glory, absolutely every one of us. And while you, Matthew, commendably, you said, how did he phrase it? He didn't quite say, I have saved myself, but he's been striving to, or
an individual trying to save myself.
Trying to save yourself. And you've already confessed to us, God bless you, Matthew, certain ways that you yourself have fallen sexually, masturbation being one of them. My point here is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it is not correct for us to look at the sins of others as somehow, well, you're in need of redemption more than I am. If you would have been more like me, I wouldn't have to suffer this. That is not an appropriate attitude. It's an indication that we're looking more at somebody else's sin than we are at our own, right? I invite you, Matthew, to stay with that truth. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And you are in need of that redemption. I am in need of that redemption. Wendy is in need of that redemption. Every human being is in need of redemption at the foot of the cross. No less, no more than this woman that you're in this relationship with. If the Lord is calling the two of you to marriage, I don't know that he is, I can't know, but if he is, I would not recommend that you enter marriage with a question mark surrounding whether she acknowledges the sinfulness of her past. If you are wondering, and it sounds like you are, you said something like, I don't even know if she has repented. How did he say that?
It's hard to tell whether she repents of her past.
It's hard to tell whether she repents of her past. I don't think you could enter a marriage unless you knew that she was repentant of that. And not only repentant, as if, you know, I'm sorry for that, but really opening that history, opening those wounds, opening those painful memories to the healing power of Christ's death and resurrection. And that's a journey. That's not a once and done thing. It's not, oh, today I'm going to open my sexual past to the healing and love of Jesus, and then it's going to be all taken care of. Wendy laughs because she knows I've been dealing with my sexual past for my whole adult life, opening it ever more deeply to Jesus and letting him in there and letting him heal and letting him transform and letting him go deeper. And Wendy did not have the same kind of sexual past that I had, and we've had to work through all kinds of issues there. But the foundation of working through those issues in a proper way is repentance. So you can't demand that of her, but if she of her own accord is not open to that or moving in that direction or willing to go there, then I say that's a clear sign that she's not in a place to understand and enter into what marriage will ask of her. Mm. And I'm not saying that to be harsh. I'm just saying it to be realistic. I have seen in all the years of doing ministry, I have seen how unaddressed sexual wounds from the past can and do come back to haunt marriages later on. And I would want to spare you that. Mm. Nothing is beyond the scope and reach of the cross, except a heart that refuses to open to the scope and depth of what the cross has won for us. The Lord put it this way, the Lord will not redeem us against our will. And if we've closed our hearts to that, if we're not willing to open those painful places, that'll just wreak havoc. And it's already wreaking havoc from what you've shared. I would invite you, Matthew, to take that. There's some emotion, there was some pull, you said some jealousy that led you to masturbate to relieve the tension of the jealousy. There's something for you to take to the cross. Just open that experience of your heart. What was going on in your heart? What was going on in your mind? What was going on in your body? That tension, that pain, that aggravation that you, if I can put it this way, forgive me because of the kind of pun here, but you took relief into your own hands. It's that pain and that tension that we feel when we're dealing with the sorrow and grief of sin in this world that we must take to Jesus. We must take to Jesus. He has nails through his hands to bear that for us and with us. And we must go to his hands, to those nail marks in his hands for the solution to this tension and pain we feel. The only real solution to that tension and pain we feel is to enter into the Paschal mystery, to feel it with Christ, to die with Christ to it, to be buried with Christ, and to rise in glory with Christ. This is the path to the healing of these wounds. There's no other genuine path. Wendy, what are your thoughts?
I'm just wanting to pray for Matthew and his girlfriend, and to encourage Matthew as a Catholic to recognize the call to pray for her in a more committed way, to pray for her good, and to ask yourself, why have your lives intersected? What might God be wanting to do here? With a certain trust, he has a good plan. He really does love you, Matthew. He really does love your girlfriend, and if you can trust her to his heart and also trust your story to his heart and his will, I do believe that there can be a grace just in the journeying of life together in a closer way that you have in this relationship. It's an opportunity for growth for both of you. But it's also that kind of place where the evil one gets in as well. And that's why I'm really encouraging that to take things to prayer in a deeper way. And of course, we don't know you, Matthew, or even the resources you have, you know, in your life. And I'm just wondering if there's maybe a book of yours that you might recommend for Matthew.
It's interesting. I was just thinking of that. I was going through my catalog thinking, what would be a good book? And I'm thinking two come to mind. The first one that comes to mind is my book, Heaven's Song, which is a tour through John Paul II's teaching on the Song of Songs. But each chapter begins and ends with the story of sexual healing and redemption. Mm-hmm. And that's why that book came to mind. Yeah. And then my Q&A book, Good News About Sex and Marriage. I would suggest, Matthew, that you and your girlfriend read one or both of those books together. Or maybe this is, I often recommend this to couples, maybe 10 pages a week separately, and then get together in a quiet, private place and just talk about it. Share what you're learning together. I think that could be tremendously healing. And I'm reminded also, Wendy, you know, in our own journey, one of the most healing things for me has been your encouragement. We tend to go to extremes. I certainly do. And I thought for a time, because of my sexual past, that relationship that I was in for so long, I had just kind of written it off. It was all bad. It was all messed up. It caused so much pain and destruction and wrought havoc in my life and your life, Wendy, and I just kind of wrote it off. And you, Wendy, were so tender in saying, don't go down that road. There was goodness there. Even, and this is so important, even in sin, what is sin? It's the twisting of a good. So Matthew, this is a call to really loving as Jesus loves, but to recognize that your girlfriend in that relationship, yes, there was a lot of sinful, messed up stuff going on there, but there was some good there that got messed up. And to be able to bless that and affirm that, Wendy, you have been able to do that for me, to bless and affirm what was good and right in that relationship I had. And that has been tremendously healing. Hmm. This is a quote from John Paul II. We live complex lives and we walk on crooked paths, but God is willing to meet us right in the midst of those complexities and crooked paths, not because he walks in a crooked way, but because we do, and he wants to meet us there. Where has Christ entered into those crooked paths, both of your life, Matthew, and of your girlfriend's life? And to welcome Jesus along those crooked paths and to let him show you the less crooked way, the more straight way, the more holy way to living and loving as he loves. Mm. Did you want to close with a prayer for Matthew? Love, you said you just had that on your heart.
So. I do. And just a brief prayer. Lord, I lift up this couple to you at you've made Matthew and his girlfriend out of the goodness of your great love. Thank you for their stories and thank you for their encounter and their relationship right now, Lord. I ask for your Holy Spirit to enter in more and more deeply into their hearts, into their minds, into their bodies, into their understanding of your plan, Lord. Ask you to bring healing. I ask especially this, that they would be open to the outpouring of grace, which we know is adequate, is more than adequate for them to live their lives right now according to your plan. So let their hearts and minds and bodies open up more fully to that outpouring, Lord, we pray. And we trust you. We trust you with the story of everybody listening to this podcast, Lord, that you would faithfully be present to us in our places of deepest pain and need.
And I just want to add to that prayer, I ask you, Lord, please to show Matthew this way of your sorrowful heart that leads to glory, that this is not an obstacle to overcome, but a sorrowful mystery to enter into with the promise that all sorrow will turn to joy. All sorrow, all mourning will turn to glory, united with you, Lord. Show Matthew and his girlfriend and all of us that path. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Our next question is from a listener named Jenny.
Hi, Jenny.
I'm dating and in love with a man who is infertile after chemotherapy for cancer. He was diagnosed after we started dating. We are starting to talk about marriage, but the fact that we can't have kids has come up. Is it wrong to get married knowing he's infertile? We are trying to be a couple outside of cancer first, but also thinking about our future.
Bless you, Jenny. Bless you, Jenny. We just recently watched Forrest Gump, so I'm thinking of Jenny. Bless you, Jenny. The most beautiful name ever heard in the wide world. Sorry, I interject movies. All that, it just happens. It comes into my brain. This is a serious question, and I'm back on that now. No. I just want to shout it. No. It is not wrong to be considering marriage knowing he's infertile. This infertility is no choice of his own. This is the unintended side effect of a medically necessary procedure to save his life. This is not the same, absolutely not the same as a man who got a vasectomy because I don't ever want to have kids and I'm just chopping it off right now. No, this is not that. So the point here, just to zoom in on it, is the sin of contraception is in the will, right? It's the willful choice to render myself sterile, right? That's where the sin involves. And there is no willful choice to be rendered sterile here at all. So there is no will opposed to the good of children. And the teaching of the church is, if you have a will opposed to the good of children, you cannot enter marriage validly because part of the marriage commitment is to receive children lovingly from God. So you have no will opposed to that. There is no reason you should not be considering marriage. And this we can loop right back to what we said earlier in the podcast about spiritual fertility. This sorrow, this very suffering of carrying the impact of chemotherapy and the sadness of cancer, that sorrow opened up and lived in union with Jesus, will, if you're called to marriage, will make your marriage supernaturally fertile beyond your wildest imaginings. And what does that mean? It means you will bear spiritual children. What does that mean? It means people will go to heaven because of your offering. And on the other side, in the eternal marriage, these people will come up to you and say, I am here because you united your suffering to Christ on the cross. I'm your spiritual son. I'm your spiritual daughter. And you will have countless of them. That's spiritual math. That's how it works. That's the way our suffering united to Christ bears fruit for the kingdom. Truly, 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 suffering is redemptive, which is to say it's life-giving, which is to say it's fertile, which is to say no one is cut off from living that supernatural fertility except if we close ourselves to it. If we open ourselves to it, God wants to perfect in us his own life-giving love, and physical sterility is no obstacle. Again, not willfully chosen, right? The obstacle's in the will. But if there's no obstacle in the will, physical sterility is not an obstacle to God's life-giving love flowing through our marriages.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's a profound story summed up in a few very quick sentences that Jenny shared, as the fact that they were dating before and throughout the process of his illness.
Wow.
And that they are just discerning marriage with a heart that says we desire the good and want to understand more about that goodness of marriage and what does that mean for us with our particular circumstances. It's all just encouraging and hopeful and beautiful. It just speaks of the work of grace in human lives and how it lifts our hearts, how it lifts us up to see it. So thank you just for your witness contained in a few sentences there of your love for this man and his love for you and your love for the Lord. It's really beautiful. And we will also be lifting you up as we lift up all our listeners for just a greater clarity about how to entrust your present, your past, your future into the Lord's hands and know that He is so faithful. He's so faithful. We all need to be reminded of that, don't we?
Yes,
need that right now in our own lives, Lord, just to trust you with our past, our present, and our future. And our desire to follow you in all ways, Lord. Please increase that desire, increase our faithfulness to you.
I feel so honored that we get to get these windows into real people's lives. I'm blessed by Beth today, by Matthew, and by Jenny, and they're entrusting to us their real questions from real lives, real pain, real wrestling with God. We need to wrestle with God, and we hope and pray that our wrestlings with God and the way we've answered these questions today have been a blessing. If you know somebody who you think would be blessed by what you've heard today, please hit that share button. We're so grateful to be on this journey with all of you. You are a gift to us. We are blessed to be a gift to you, because that's what we are. We're a gift, and we're all meant to
become what we are.
Amen.
Ask Christopher West is brought to you by the Theology of the Body Institute, with music by Mike Mangione. Christopher and Wendy hope that the information provided is helpful to you, but remind you that they are not licensed counselors. If you're going through serious difficulty, a list of trusted counselors and psychologists can be found in the show notes.